Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I were to mention the phrase, strike while the iron is hot, to each of you individually, there would be some differences as to the understanding of my words. Those that are older would know exactly where that phrase comes from and what it means. Those that are younger, who have grown up in a technology-driven society, would have a lot more difficulty to understand what it means, and especially where it comes from. To my knowledge, the phrase originates from the days of the blacksmiths. To strike while the iron was hot was something that was coined because of what the blacksmith would do. The blacksmith was a tradesman who worked iron into useful shapes, whether it be for horses, whether it be for tools that were used in daily life. And what he would do is he would heat up the metal that he was going to mold or hammer into shape, and he would heat it up until it glowed a bright orange. And then he would take that metal out of the fire, he would place it on his anvil, and he would start to hammer it. And he would hammer it while he's holding the tongs to put it into shape. While that was taking place, a customer or a family member or someone had walked up and distracted the blacksmith and started to talk with him. And for a while, the blacksmith was talking and not focusing on his job. And he turns back to the piece of metal to continue to shape it. And he looks down and sees that it has gone colder than it should be. It's no longer glowing orange. If he still struck with that hammer, what would happen to the metal? Well, it would most likely break, because it's no longer moldable. It's not shapeable. And he would have to actually then take his tongs and put that metal back into the fire to heat it up again so that it would glow, and so that he could bend it to the shape that he wanted. So that's where the idea of strike while the iron is hot. Because if you strike the iron when it's cold, iron will break. Iron will shatter into pieces. So the only time to strike the iron to make it the shape you want it is when it's hot, when it's glowing, so that you can bend it to your will. So the idea of that phrase in daily life is the idea that when there is an opportunity, you need to seize that opportunity. You need to strike while the iron is hot. If you delay and let that opportunity pass you by, the opportunity may not be there again. That opportunity may be gone forever. This idea of striking while the iron is hot is something that has happened in my life. There are those that would say that I have been one that doesn't strike while the iron is hot very often. Well, the idea that I have missed opportunities in my life that have come along, whether it's through my own ignorance, whether it's through my own negligence of not recognizing the opportunities, or even timidity. The fear of actually doing something that may be a risk. The main point is the idea that we have to seize those moments. The sermon that I'm preaching this morning, based on 2 Timothy chapter 4, is one that I've heard preached. It is not exactly the same message, but close enough that I need to give credit to a man named Clarence McCartney. I know nothing about Clarence McCartney other than he was born in 1879 and died in 1957, that he preached this time, and the Lord used this message in my heart. There was a time back in 2012 that we were living in Kentucky, and the Lord had impressed upon me to be doing more in his service than I had been doing. I had been teaching and preaching at times, I felt that I should be doing more. And I was unsure about what to do or even if I should be doing something. A man that I respected gave me this sermon. And I listened to it, an audio recording of someone else speaking it, and other than this man. And it impressed upon me that now was the moment of action. I had to do something before the moment passed by. And I would no longer be able to serve the Lord in that way. The iron was hot, and I needed to strike it at that moment. It may be the last moment that I had. Well, the Lord used that in my life to be here in England, teaching and preaching God's Word, and I hope that the Lord is using it. I do not claim that this message will move anyone in any similar way, because it is not of me speaking, it is not of this particular man that so much of the sermon comes from, but it is the Spirit of God, and I pray that He uses it in each of our lives as is necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The title of this sermon would be, Come Before Winter. Winter is almost upon us, even though it feels like it is already here. But there's still a few days left before the official start of winter. And so it seems appropriate to look at this passage during this time, because that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy, to come before winter. There have been famous prisoners throughout the years. A lot of famous people have been cast into prison. None more so, I think, than Paul and possibly Napoleon. Those would be two very familiar people to us. Napoleon would be sitting in prison on an island in the South Atlantic, and he could recollect and reflect upon the things that he had done, the things he had accomplished. But what was in his wake? Well, what was in his wake was a lot of awful things. A lot of towns and cities destroyed. A lot of lives cast away because of his actions. Whereas Paul would be sitting in prison thinking back upon his life. And he wouldn't have the glory, the physical glory that Napoleon would have had. But he would be able to look back and think upon the churches that the Lord used him to start. About the souls that were saved because he was there preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are stark differences, but when you consider what was said by these men while they're in prison, it's an interesting comparison. Napoleon, when he was in prison, said, I love nobody, not even my own brothers. And yet at the end of his life, there he is, he says, I wonder if there is anyone in the world who really loves me. Well, most likely not for Napoleon. Most likely not. But yet Paul, who loved all men, who sacrificed his own life time and time again, his heart was for the Lord's people. And here he is sitting in jail in Rome. And he's sending out these messages. And you can see the love with which he sends it out to Timothy. The concern that he has to Timothy. And yet you still hear that there are some friends that he can count on, even though some have departed from him. Some he sent away to do work that he can no longer do himself. And yet Paul is sitting there in prison with the one true friend, that anyone who has that friend would be greatly comforted, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul mentions another. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, he's with me. And he mentions another that he wants Timothy to bring with him, Mark. If you recall who Mark is, he's the one that left on the first missionary journey. But now Paul says he's profitable to me for the ministry. He wants Timothy to come to spend time with Paul because he feels his time on this earth is running short. There are things he wants to say to Timothy, and there are things he wants Timothy to bring with him. You think about the relationship that Paul and Timothy had formed. You know, when Paul was stoned by the mob at Lystra, it's most likely that Timothy was the one who went out looking for him. They had dragged his body outside the city thinking he's dead. The people that stoned him had accomplished their purpose. It's most likely that Timothy was the one that was rooting around outside the city looking for Paul. And finding him, discovering that no, he's not dead, but he needs help. And carrying him back into the city and taking care of him. It is the friendship that was formed that lasted throughout the life of Paul and Timothy. So that Paul calls him my son in the faith. And so this last letter of Paul's life is written to Timothy. Because this is the last letter that Paul writes, to our knowledge. He will not write again. He writes this letter probably in the autumn, maybe towards the end of summer. By the next spring, Paul has been killed. Paul has been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, he's left in Ephesus. Now, in our day and age, it's not hard to travel. It's not easy, but it's not a difficult thing. We can travel from Ephesus to Rome in not too much time. You could probably take a plane and be there within 2 hours. That's not the case for Paul, not the case for Timothy. And so he says to him, I want you to come. And I want you to come. And I want you to bring Mark. But when you come, I need you to do a few things. I need you to go to Troas. I want you to stop there because I've left a cloak. I've left a cloak there. It's probably his only cloak. And he needs it for winter to keep warm. I've left some books, but especially the parchments. There are things I want to continue to read. There are still things I want to look into in God's Word. There are things I need to discover. There is certainly something to be said there, isn't there? I can speak to you. I can speak to my children time and time and time again. But there's going to come a day where they will no longer be able to hear my voice. They will no longer be able to talk to me. But if I give them the Bible, if I give them good sound doctrine in the form of books, they can continue to read those things. Whether they have electricity or not, those things are useful to them for their lives. It's something to keep in mind about what is important. Yes, electronics are wonderful things. They're wonderful tools to use. But if you don't have any power, there's no way to use it. I always love to have a good book, and it's something that we ought to keep in mind because it's an example that Paul gives to us. But he says to Paul, to Timothy, grab the cloak, grab these books, grab the parchments, and come to me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Why would that have been significant? Here we can travel. I've just traveled from Harrogate to here. It took us almost an hour today. But it was not that hard of a journey. I could get onto a plane and travel almost anywhere in the world today, even though it's almost winter. But for Timothy, that's a different situation. See, Timothy is there in Ephesus, and if he waits until winter, he'll have to wait until spring. Because there are no ships that are going to sail the Mediterranean before and during winter. Because it's too dangerous. Paul learned that lesson by experience himself. He was cast onto the islands. He was shipwrecked. Because the soldiers were not willing to wait. They were not willing to wait until after winter. And so, if he sails, if he goes and he says, oh, you know, I have a few things to do before I go. I'm going to accomplish those things and then I'll go get a ship. And he goes down to the port to get a ship and he says, I need to get a ship to go to Rome. They're going to say, no, there's no ship to go to Rome. There's no way to travel there today. There's not going to be a ship to go to Rome until the spring. And so the only course left to him would be to go over land, which would have been an impossible journey to reach Rome in time for Paul. And so he says this, he says, winter is upon us, it's going to be coming. I want these things done. I need these things in my hand and I want to see you before winter comes. Because Paul feels the pressure. He says that his time is over. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. But he's ready to be offered. He's ready to die to go see his Lord and Master. You know, we think about this, and we've had a lot of rain recently. We've had a lot of storms. And it's hard for us to see the beauty. It's hard for us to see the beauty of the autumn because it seems to have faded away, and winter is now upon us. And things become more difficult in winter. The days are shorter. It's darker. People get down in their spirits. There's more depression in the winter time. But there is beauty in the winter, isn't there? When you see a frost, or when you see the fog laying in a valley, when you see ice that is formed, there's certainly wonderful things in each of the seasons that the Lord gives us. But there is a prompting to get some things done before winter sets in. They're certainly true for us physically, in our homes, in the places we live. You need to get the hats and gloves and coats. You need to make sure that the outside is prepared to make sure that none of the freezes affect you negatively. Well, there's certainly that idea as well spiritually, that we need to prepare before winter sets in and the opportunity that we had has disappeared. You know, there are certainly promptings that we can come under to reform our lives, to change things for the better. I am not the person that I was when I was 5 years old. I'm not the person I was when I was 10 or 15 or 20. Because there have been things in my life where opportunity has struck. And I said, you know what? I need to veer off of this course and change my course to something else. I need to walk a different path or walk the same path in a different way. There's an idea that people can reform their lives. That's certainly true. They can. There are moments that you can reform your life and change things for the better in the sense of a physical life, in the sense of not doing things that are harmful to yourself. And sometimes people miss those opportunities. Sometimes they're fleeting by so quick. They need to be grabbed hold of and said, no, I need to do this now. I need to take this situation now. I need to strike while the iron is hot. I've got this prompting to put away this sin. I've got this prompting to put away this negativity. And I've got to strike now. I've got to strike while the iron is hot and put my feet onto a better footing. There are many times where opportunities such as that come in our lives. And I'm not speaking in the sense of salvation. I'm speaking in the sense of living our lives on this earth in a society that is against the Lord. We have opportunities to change our paths, to walk a better path. And there are moments when you can strike. But if winter comes upon you, the opportunity is gone and you may not get it back again. People think that opportunity will always be there, that they'll always have the chance. You know, tomorrow will come. Tomorrow will come. But we're never promised tomorrow. And we're never promised that the same opportunity we had today will arise tomorrow. The life that we lead is over before we know it. There is a danger in inaction. There's a danger in not taking an opportunity. You think about this with Timothy when he receives this letter from Paul. And at the end of this letter, he reads it and he's thinking about all the wonderful truths that Paul says in there and the things that Timothy has to bear down and do. And there at the end of it, he says, now, I want you to come. I want you to bring Mark. I want you to go get my cloak. And I want you to get the books and the parchments. And I want you to come visit me in Rome while I'm in prison. But make sure you come before winter. He receives this letter and he says, yep, now I've got to start off for Rome, but I've got to put some things in order first. I've got to, you know, I'm the pastor of the church at Ephesus. We've got a large congregation. I've got to get somebody all set up to take my place because I'm going to be gone for quite some time. It's going to take me a while to travel, and it's going to take me a while to be there and be with Paul. And then it's going to take me a while to travel back. I might be gone for 6 months. I've got to set everything in order before I leave. I've got to make sure that all of these things that were on my to-do list are checked off before I go. And so he starts to do these things, and he gets distracted. And he's getting distracted, and he starts to do these things, and he starts to tick these things off his list. And he finally accomplishes them, and he says, okay, I'm going to travel to Troas, and I'm going to pick up the cloak, I'm going to pick up the books, I'm going to pick up the parchments. And he gets there, and he collects those things, and he's got Mark in tow, and he goes down to the docks. And he says, I'd like to get a ship for Italy. And they say, no, sorry, there are no more ships to Italy until April. You're going to have to wait because the winds are too strong. The waves are too big. There are too many frequent storms. We're not willing to risk our ships or our lives to make that trip. No ships will be traveling the Mediterranean during that time. And so through the winter, Timothy is rebuking himself because he waited. Because he didn't take the opportunity and go at once when he receives that letter. But suddenly the blossoms start to pop their heads, and he says, okay, it's time to go. And he collects all the things again, and he grabs Mark with him, and he goes down to the docks, and he gets a ship to Italy. And he arrives in Rome. And he makes his way to the prison, and he says, I need to find the prisoner Paul. And the guards say, I don't know who you're speaking about. Who are you talking about? And he says, well, you should know him. I'm sure you've heard of him. And he says, well, there was an execution a while back. Are you speaking about him? And he said, no, it must not have been him. And so he goes to find the other Christians in Rome. And he says, where's Paul? Where have they placed him? Have they released him? And they have to tell Timothy, I'm sorry, but Paul's dead. He kept looking for you to come when winter was here. He was having a difficult time because he was cold. He didn't have a cloak. He had nothing to read, nothing to look at during his days in the cell. And then he was executed before spring came. The opportunity that Timothy would have had was gone if he waited to take that ship. If he waited until winter came upon him. You think about this, and one of the first times that this message was preached, there was a man in Philadelphia who heard it. And that night he sat down and he wrote his mother a letter because he hadn't been in contact with her for some time. This was in probably about 1917 or 1920. And he sat down and he wrote his mother a wonderful letter speaking about how much he loved her, how much he cared for her, how much she had done for him in his life and how much he appreciated it. And he dropped that letter into the post box and went back on his way. He was actually in university studying to be a doctor. And he had been impressed so much by taking that time to come before winter, to strike while the iron is hot. And he sent that letter off. Well, 2 days later, he received a message that he needed to come home quickly because his mother was ill. And they didn't think she was going to survive. And so he drops everything and he gets a train. And he travels to his hometown and he finally arrives at his mother's bedside, and she's hardly able to breathe. But when she sees her son, she has a smile upon her face. She can't speak, and he has only just a few moments with her. And she dies. But under her pillow was the letter that he had written a number of days before, that she had received and someone had read to her. It made an impact upon her. See, there are opportunities that we see that we don't take. We say, oh, I'll get to that later. I'll have plenty of time tomorrow. Little do we know that something else may come up tomorrow that attracts our attention. We're going to have to do that instead. And you say, well, that's a wonderful story, but do we have those opportunities in the Scriptures? Well, we certainly do. Well, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples, watch and pray with me. And what does he find them doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping, and he tells them twice to watch and pray. And yet he finds them asleep. He comes back the third time and he sees them asleep and says, sleep on now. Take your rest. Because the opportunities to watch and pray with the Lord Jesus Christ are gone. Never again are those disciples going to be able to be in that garden with the Lord and watch and pray. Spending the night conversing about what is the Lord's mission, what he would be doing in their lives, to the point where not 24 hours later, the Lord is in his body is in the grave. And they're wondering what's taking place. when they could have been watching and praying with the Lord? You think it can't be possible. I only saw this person yesterday. I only saw him a few days before. There's no way this person could be removed from me. But it happens. It happens to us all. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised today. When the opportunity comes, you strike. Because you never know when you will not have it again. You know, speaking about life's opportunities is one thing. Speaking about spiritual opportunities is something else, isn't it? People have a hard time hearing that today is the day of salvation. You look through the Bible and you can see examples of times where Jesus says, I want you to do this. And what do people do? They're immediate. Their response is immediate. I wish that our response would be just as immediate. But unfortunately, we don't hear His voice the way they heard His voice. We have His Word, but it doesn't seem as immediate to us. It doesn't seem as, it doesn't impress our hearts as vehemently as His voice did. And yet, throughout the Scriptures, what do you find? Is there any time where the Spirit of God inspired the writers of the Scriptures to say, tomorrow is the day of salvation? Wait until tomorrow. Wait and you'll be more convinced. Wait and put it off. Because you've got plenty of time to live your life before you come to the Lord. Now, I don't find that. I would challenge you to try and find it if you wanted to. I wouldn't necessarily give you anything other than a nice pat on the back if you found it, but I don't think you can. What you will find is today. Repent and be saved today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if we will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. While it is called today, trust the Lord today. You'll trust Him tomorrow if you trust Him today. That's not a concern. If you are a true Christian, you will believe. And you will continue to believe. But you're not promised to be able to do so tomorrow. There was a rabbi who frequently would tell his students that they should repent before the day they die. And his students would rightly say, well, Rabbi, we do not know the day of our death. He said, you're right. So repent today. The Bible says that to us. Today is the day of salvation. Well, the urgency is twofold. First off, we're not guaranteed anything. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that we'll survive the drive home. There are no guarantees in life. Unless you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. He says, if you believe, He will save. If you trust, you have eternal life. That's a guarantee. The way we know it's a guarantee is because His Spirit is the stamp of that promise. To dwell with us. David, in his last conversation with Jonathan, he says, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. He was speaking about himself. Little did he know that that was true for Jonathan, not himself. He wasn't promised tomorrow. It's only today. It's only now. Now you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation lies with Him, that repentance and faith is the means to Jesus Christ, is the means to eternity with Him. And He says, come unto me. You think about this, and I have a hard time with it, because it seems like it's placing it in man's hands. Salvation is always in the Lord's hands. But the disposition of a man's heart may be different tomorrow. May be different a year from now. You think about it and you see that sometimes someone seems like they're being impressed by the call of the gospel. And they're thinking about it and they're speaking to you about it. And all of a sudden something comes up and they're distracted. And you try and talk to them again at a later time and there's no interest whatsoever. that seems to be something saying it's in man's hands. But if you study the scriptures, you know it's in God's hands. But he calls on us to believe. We see examples of the parable of the sower, of that very thing, where the sower goes out to sow, and some falls on stony ground. And some falls on ground and it shoots up immediately, but it has no root and it fades away. Some falls on thorny ground where the thorns come up and choke it out. And some falls on good ground, takes root and lives. One of my brothers, the only one of my siblings, of my brothers, of my five brothers, who ever showed any inclination towards the things of God. There he was, we were speaking about it. I was 13 years old, and I was speaking to him about the Lord, and he says, "Boy, it sounds really good." And I said, "You must believe." And he said, "I'm going to think about it. I'm going to think about it because it's going to make a big difference in my life." I said, "Absolutely, it'll make a big difference in your life. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to think about it." And I prayed for him for weeks. And my next opportunity to talk to him, I started to speak to him, and he had no interest. And ever since then, all he's ever done is mock the things of God. You say, well, that's looking at it from a human's perspective. Yes, because we're human beings. That's what we are. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts, just like the Israelites did, just like we continually do. No, today is the day of salvation. Today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, he will not cast you out. Don't worry about whether it's election, whether it's man's responsibility. Worry about your soul. Worry about your state before God. And worry about what he can do for you. Worry about that and come to him and seek forgiveness at his feet. Because that's the only place you can find it. You'll find it nowhere else. And you're not promised that you'll be able to go to him tomorrow. Come before winter. You may not see the spring. You may not see another opportunity to hear the sound of the gospel. Come before winter. You say, well, how is that true? Well, Jesus Christ, throughout the gospels, says, come unto me. Believe upon me. Trust me. Do it today. And don't have your faith in these things. Don't have your faith in your own strength. All the way through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, to the point where at the end of the book of Revelation, what does Jesus Christ say to us? Come. Come unto me. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him who hears say come. Why? Because we've experienced the saving grace of God. And so we say it to others, come unto Jesus Christ. Trust him today. Come. Come before winter. Winter is literally only 9 days away. Come before winter. Don't delay. Trust Christ today. We point you to him. Amen.